Bring you Christian greetings this morning. Good to be here this morning. Good to be back. It's good to be down there too, though. And I had an enjoyable time yesterday working with all of you. I know I didn't stay as long as the rest of some of you did, but these sermons weigh heavy on my heart when I come on Saturday and I couldn't stay longer. But I'd like to turn to Matthew 5. And read this part here. I'd like to read this little passage, but then I'd like to update you on Chile a little bit after that, before I get into the message. Matthew 5, it says, and this reason I'm reading this is I was in my trip, I was reading this, and this stuck out to me, and I read it twice just to see it, and I thought, I want to share what I was thinking as I was reading this. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give its light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify our Father which is in heaven. I'm going to stop with that. I got before I knew I was going down to Chile, then I saw this book review of a certain book, and I bought the book and I saved it for my trip while I was traveling down there. It was many hours of travel, of course. You sit in the plane, you sit in the terminals and stuff, and I just read this book. And anyway, there's just so many thoughts came to me as I was traveling. But I was thinking of this verse. Another verse that I was thinking of is in Acts 17, especially when I was down there. And this is what it says in that verse there. It says in Acts 17:11, and I'm talking about Chile now before I get to that real message, that there was these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. You know, and it says a few other things. There were many of them that believed, and also honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. It seems like there's the gospel or the Spirit of the Lord works stronger in certain areas than it does in others. I'm not sure totally the reason, but I believe that the scripture teaches us that, in the sense that it says go to this city, and then, and if they don't receive you, just leave that city and go to where they will receive you. Somehow Satan has captured or hijacked the Spirit of the Lord, in the sense that the people are hardened. But down in Chile, people are being saved, and they're growing, and they're obeying the scripture. That's what so stuck out to me. And you know, the brothers and sisters from here that are down there, they're no different than you are. They're just same as you are. But they make friends, they invite people, they witness the best as they can. And they are surprised, as well as I am, how that the Spirit of the Lord speaks to people. It is, to me, it's so amazing and so wonderful, in the sense, to see these things happening like that. There's two couples that on Ted and Kendra's road there on their street that found the Lord, and not only those two, but especially I'd like to talk about what took place down there. And it came through friendship evangelism. One of the couples, I'm especially had to think about him because he was more later. I had met the other one earlier. They're in their late 30s, somewhere like that. I'm not sure. I'm just guessing. They moved in next door from two Teds from northern Chile somewhere. And Ted was remodeling his house. I know that some of you young people have been there and know this story, but I'll just repeat it here. They were remodeling their house, and Kendra felt bad about them because they had a common wall together, and they were knocking around on the walls and stuff, and it was making a lot of noise. So she took some rolls over there and apologized for the noise. And they were gracious to her. But then Kendra said, why don't you come over for Bible study and for some snacks next Sunday? And they said, okay, we'll do that. And they did. They studied the Bible with them, and they came the next Sunday. and the next. Now, these people were not saved people. They were just people from the world. Sunday after Sunday, they came, and they came for fellowship, which is a thing in our hearts that we all love, all humans doing. But there was something happening in their heart. Maybe we couldn't see it. Maybe those down there couldn't see it. But day after day, this was taking place. And one of the things that's so, in a sense, the brethren down there were happy about this, in a sense, because one day, all alone, with this couple, both husband and wife, the Spirit of the Lord was speaking to them in their hearts, all alone, to give their hearts to the Lord. And you know, there wasn't this big emotional appeal. There wasn't anything. The Spirit of God speaks. It speaks wherever it's at. They kept coming to Bible study. And much of the time it was Bible studies. They don't do a lot of sermons. There's some, but not much. And they studied salvation, justification. They went through the book that a youth are going through in an instruction class. And the Holy Spirit, the ordinances, everything. We studied everything. And we wondered what was taking place in their lives, what they were thinking. They sometimes argued about this. No, that couldn't be true. They questioned things. But this was the Bible. This is the Word of God. The brethren didn't push. They didn't say, you know, you need to do this. They just laid the Word of God before them and loved them. That's all they did. But quietly, but surely, that's the way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit did indeed work. And they, of course, were saved. And then the time came that one day they said, hey, we want to be baptized. The Scripture says this. We want to be baptized. You know, it felt like a little bit, it says in Acts, that the people asked the apostles, what should we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. And yes, certainly they need to be. And for committed adults, that's the strong ordinances. There are ordinances that are strong, and baptism is one. And we felt the need to be baptized, even though some of the other ordinances were not maybe kept the way we felt they wished that they could be. But we didn't pressure them and just said, okay, we'll baptize you right where you are. But I want to just continue with the Word of God and with the Spirit of the Lord, that it is compelling and powerful. When the time came for baptism, they said, all of their own, we want to dress like Christians. Previously, it was not so plain that they were dressing like that. And the women's veil, we want to wear the women's veil. We see that. You know, it was real to them to follow Christ like that. It was real to them that this is the Word of God speaking. We don't see that a lot in the United States, that type of thinking. That's what's so exciting about this, in a sense. You know, and the baptism meant a lot to these people. You know, the water was running down over their heads. Some of you might have seen the baptism on Facebook, I'm not sure, but the water was running down over their heads. We poured lots of water on, like them, so we want them to for sure experience this. But as they got up, tears were running down their cheeks also. You know, they rejoiced in their newfound love for Jesus. It was certainly amazing to us. Now Marcella, which is was the husband of the particular couple that I'm talking about, he told me that what spoke to him was just the pure Word of God. They studied without adding and subtracting anything. It was just studying. And there was no, no tradition or anything said about this. It was just the Word of God says this. And it is so true what the Word of God does. I know you know this verse, but I'm going to read it. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I had to think of that. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How wonderful, how powerful this is. I often don't see that. Maybe I'm so used to us always doing the same thing and we don't see it like that. But I sure did there. Now the other couple, the husband of the other couple, Rodrigo is his name, he had a similar testimony, and I won't go necessarily to it. But a few days before the baptism, he said these words. He said, "You know, I'm at the place, there's no turning back. I'm going ahead with this thing. I suppose the temptation was that I have to leave the old world and go to this new world. And it's got a lot of severity to it in a sense, because I'm going to leave my friends." So at the baptism, we sang the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And as you recall in that song, it says, "There's no turning back, no turning back." We sang it, of course, in Spanish. We sang it several times because we wanted to, us, Jeff and I particularly, we wanted to tell them how this is a commitment that means something. This is serious business. And so there was no turning back. But I want to just tell you here as a church, let's pray for them. Don't forget that, yes, the Spirit of God will keep them from falling. But the tempter, he's a person or somebody to be recognized with. And it truly is so. Rodrigo, this man that I was telling you about, he told me that the next day an old friend of his called him up. He had seen him on Facebook. He hadn't seen this friend for a year or so. And he called him and he said, "Hey, what are you doing? Joining a cult or something?" And then Rodrigo told him, "No." He said, "I am following the Word of God." He said, "My life has been changed. I'm following Christ. It says it right in the..." And then they talked and he said, "Do you know that my friend Marcelo is also..." And this person also knew Marcelo. "Do you know that he and his wife also accepted the Lord and they did the same thing?" "Oh, I see. And do you know that Marco..." And he knew Marco and Paula too, although they're not baptized, they come regularly. "And there's another man, Francisco and his wife, and such and such." "Oh, I see. Well, you know..." And the thing that was so good for us people, these people are educated, intelligent people that went to the Word of God, and the Word of God spoke to them, and they accepted. That's what's so amazing, and what is so good for the church, that there's such commitment from such people. So he asked him, "Why don't you come sometime?" And he said, "Well, maybe I will." He got him interested. The softness of the heart in that area, and Owen was talking to me about that. He was telling me about a firewood dealer that comes and buys firewood from him. And he asked him many questions. He told me about it when I first came, and then he bought some more, and he said he still asked me questions. A week later, he told me, he said that, this man told him, "You know, I've done a bunch of wrong things. I'm doing these things somewhat yet, living how I am." And he said, suggested he wouldn't be welcome, you know, because I got to get things right first before I come to church. Oh, I told him, "No, you come to church. Why don't you come?" And this man is interested. But even others that come regularly to church, maybe they haven't made the full commitment, but we see growth in them. We do really see growth. Now, there's an older man that works for Jeff, has for years. His name is, in English, it would be Edward. He doesn't say a lot. And sometimes, since he came to the Lord when he's older, you don't know exactly, and you wonder, and yet you see life. But while I was there, he doesn't drive, and he wanted a four-wheeler. And so he saved money, and then Jeff bought it for him from this man's savings. And so anyway, this is just a little incident. Might not mean anything to you, but it does to me. And so he was mentioning a few days later, he was telling Jeff, he said, "You know, I was reading my Bible," and that was interesting to me because he lives alone there. "He's reading my Bible, and as he was reading my Bible, I just got to thinking about the Lord got me this four-wheeler," and he said, I just want to thank him for that four-wheeler." Now, this is a man that previously had nothing for religion or anything. And continue on here. Marcelo and Susanna, which is the woman's name of Marcello's wife. They also wanted a church marriage. They had been married by the state or by a justice of the peace or whatever. And the people, the regular Bible study group got together and they made things special for them. They put little ribbons and things and my wife made a cake and made it special. And Jeff brought the message as he did at baptism day too. They were so happy and they were holding hands and smiling at each other and loving each other. They were really rejoicing, and he told me. But afterwards, Marcello told me, he said, and I saw his two sons, and I think some of you boys remembered, Brian and Nelson. They occasionally come to church, 14 and 17 years old, I believe. They haven't accepted the Lord, and they were there for baptism and marriage for their parents' sake, but they hadn't come to the Lord yet. We need to pray for them. The world is beckoning and alluring to young men like that. Tyrell and Joel just told me as we left that they want to renew their efforts to see if they couldn't have them see the Word of God, and maybe the Spirit of the Lord would speak to them. The church services that we had were 7 or 8 miles out of town, and it takes an effort for people to come. That is actually another prayer concern of ours as a group, because the travel expense for these people to come to service is nothing to, it's a special thing. The people make less than half of what you make here, and the gas is double of what we pay for gas here. In addition to that, there's their expenses, their rent, and all of those things are much higher even than they are here. So we had hoped, as you recall, earlier that our meeting place, our church meeting place, could be at the same place as the business place, so we wouldn't have to buy two places. But we see a problem with this travel expense, the brethren down there do. And it's not an easy accessible, it's out in the country, in other words, to come. We believe it would be so nice, with the interest that people have in this, that to have a place along the street somewhere that people could just walk into the doors of the church, we believe that would be so much better. It wouldn't be intimidated and so forth. For the sake of the kingdom, we wish that we could have a building like that. And there is one available close by, but it's very costly. In that area, all of the buildings are costly and expensive. And they're praying about that. They talked to us and told me to tell you that, that they're anxious to do that, to look into that. I know that we thought we had that taken care of, but we feel the Lord is leading a different area. One thing that even longtime Christians down there love to come to the Bible study, because they long for a fellowship that somehow has not been touched from down there. I'm not sure exactly why, but they long for that. As you know, there's a security and a comfort and a joy in a Christian fellowship, as we had yesterday and as it is. The heart of all people love to belong and to be loved and be part of others. You know, even non-Christians do that. They go to these sports things and functions and organizations and things. People get involved in politics, and it's the same longing to belong and to be where it's. But there is a difference for Christians to be loved, even if you make mistakes and even if you aren't what you should be, but still loved and accepted. That is something that I believe those people down there are seeing, and they enjoy it. And so they come to these other Christians. There's one man that has come to there as an older Christian, and his wife left him just in the last few weeks. He's sad about that, but his wife was not willing to go the whole distance with him. Then we also had communion services for the North American brethren, and we had several men's meetings to look at the future, especially so I can encourage them and build them up. You know, they have their anxieties and their times of missing you, believe it or not. although they really enjoy each other's company. That didn't sound right to say it that way. But they enjoy each other's company very much, and that is such a blessing, to get along with each other and to love each other. But over and over, I want to tell you this, they expressed an appreciation for you here and for the prayers that you give. Especially so. It wasn't just a passing mention of you. It was serious. They sensed that you did these, and they wanted to be a part of you. They have their own anxieties, as you know. Pray for them. They think of making a living and of all of the things that go in a place like that. Now, I told the Chileans that the church down there brings greetings. He said they're interested in this wedding and this baptism, and that really pleased them. They love to hear that. They are very interested in you as a church, very much so interested in you, and I just want to really encourage you to pray for them. Anyway, that is most of my update on the Chile side of it, but I'd like to continue with just a little more of this chapter here in Matthew 5, of this passage, and maybe it even goes into this a little bit. Maybe you sense a desire to be where these exciting things are taking place. I know it was exciting for me. You know, in a minister's life, there's times when it isn't fun anymore. And occasionally, I think you know what I mean. And then there's times when it is really exciting. I'm your representative. I'm not. I'm a representative of you as the church. And I get to have these. I have to take the good with the bad. But I had the good, and it was fun. It was exciting, if that's the right word. But I like to be right where the action is, and maybe you would too. But you know, I want to encourage you that that is not what this passage necessarily talks about. When I was a boy, I remember I used to have to carry water. We didn't thresh wheat very much, but we did a few years. Dad did. And I had to bring water to these people. And I was just a young fellow now thinking, oh, if I could just throw these bundles into the threshing machine and things like that, that'd be so much where the action is. But you know, those men, they loved my water too. The water that I was bringing to them. So it's not just that. You know, the first part of this passage doesn't mention soul winning at the beginning. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. And it says, if the salt isn't worth anything, then throw it out. It's not worth it. It doesn't say that you have to actually do anything in this first verse. I'm sure that's implied, but it focuses on being salt. The savoriness of salt, the savoriness of salt itself is the intrinsic part of salt. It's the inside part of salt. It's the characteristic, it's the, how would you say, the very essence of salt, to be savory. If that isn't there, if there's no character to it, salt is worthless. It's tasteless and it's nothing but an ingredient. It's like, maybe like sand, it's nothing. And so it is with the ingredient of a spirit-filled Christian. It is distinct. If you're salt, if you're being salt, there's a goodness, there's a holiness within you, there's a forgiveness, I love this. I mean, I want to emphasize this word. There's an unselfishness, something that people can see. Now, obviously, the people saw something in those brethren down there that, and I believe one of them was, they uncomplainingly brought food, snacks to make the people to enjoy the fellowship, the things that go with it. And the people have got to have seen some of those things, the saltiness of that. They saw maybe the righteous living. I'm not sure exactly. They talked about how the Spirit of God in the book, but the truth of it was, it came, almost all of this comes through people bringing the gospel through our prayers and so forth. And the Bible says that the greatest of these is love. Your enemies, loving your enemies. If you don't have this saltiness in you of loving your enemies and everybody, then we need to look at that. I mean, you need to look at your life. That's in the next verse, talks about being good deeds, but that's included in what I'm talking about. You know, I'm afraid there's people calling themselves Christians and walking around with little soberness. They are missing these things. I have to think of what it says here. There's no good for glorifying our Father which is in heaven if there's no soberness. It is at its worst, salt is nothing but sand and gravel to be trodden under feet, it says here. If it's to be trodden under foot of men, if you don't have that, I trust that we have, but I want to encourage us. Maybe we have some savor, but can't we have this, the exciting savorness of eating salt? You know, a lot of times when you're used to eating salt or having salt on your food, particular, and it's not there, it just tastes so bland. I am not a very good cook, but I've found out by the wayside if I try to make my own oatmeal and forget to put the salt in, it tastes awful. Putting salt in things, the savoring of the salt. And so it is. If you don't have the Spirit of God, the Bible says that you're none of His. There's no ifs and ands about it. You're none of His. So let us be salt. And not only salt, but let us be light. It cannot be hidden. This goes into the next verse. Let us be that light that can't be hidden. This verse indicates that what is in us is visible outside. The other verse talks about being. This is the verse that people, that is something that you're doing. Now, we don't have to go to a far country, although I bless those, and I believe you do too, those that can do this, but like the song says, in the little corner where you are, be salt. Be the salt. If you aren't, I believe that if you are the salt, that the next verse comes really plain. You will actually do this, the light. I'd just like to encourage us. I get the Calvary Messenger, and last when I came home from a trip, here it was, and I just saw this and just stuck out to me. I want to read this here, called in the Calvary Messenger. If somebody that was in this small corner where he was, bottle evangelism. I once heard, I'm going to read this because I think it's plainer than what I could tell you, but I once heard of a man who was prevented from circumstances from carrying the evangelistic work he had so much desire to do for Jesus. Refusing to be frustrated by the hedge of hindrances which the devil erected around him, he prayed for some new avenue of witness. So, pausing by a stream of water on his way home, Lord put in his mind the idea of bottle evangelism. Gathering discarded flasks and glass containers, he inserted tracts and other spiritual literature. And he thought of this verse in Ecclesiastes. It says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for they shall see it after many days. So he sealed them and he set them adrift down the rivers and streams. For 23 years he carried this out. 27,800 bottles he put on the waters. And he received responses from 5,600 people who found the bottles and read them. The letters came from 38 states and 9 countries. One which came from Greece took 13 years to reach its destination. He preferred to use whiskey bottles from the city dump because they were used for the wrong purposes the first time. He received many wonderful responses, but one especially amazed him, for it came from a farming community where there had been a great flood the previous winter. One of the bottles floated up on the land where several people were converted by the message it contained and eventually established a church there. Just look at what the Word of God does. That was only scripture verses. The last I heard, about 8 years ago, he was still working in a textile mill, probably not making a lot of money, but using all his spare time to carry on the bottle evangelism. Out of his own wages, he paid the cost of gospel tracts and the stamps for the correspondence which resulted. It's a true story, it says here, a few other things it says. Okay, now here's one more I would like to tell you about. Passenger Got the Tip, it's the name of this one. Author unknown, but it comes from the fish wrapper, or the name of the article it come from. Somebody left a Gospel of John on your back seat, I said, calling attention to a little pamphlet paperback which had a pamphlet tucked inside it. "I put it there," answered the tax driver. "I want you to know how much I appreciate finding it," I told him. "I'm a Christian too, and it means something to me." "I'm a Christian," the driver commended, "and I've been driving taxi cab in New York City for 20 years, and this is how I witness." The driver proceeded to tell me how that the Gospel of John, which bore the emblem of the American Bible Society and an accompanying tract telling him how to find Jesus Christ, often evoked conversation. "Some of my passengers, you can tell, are having problems, and they ask me to pray for them." But he also mentioned how not every writer reacts favorably. One time, a lawyer whose name was in the headlines for defending a group of demonstrators boarded his cab. When the famous attorney saw the Gospel of John in a tract, he demanded with disgust, "What is this? Who put this here?" "The Holy Spirit gave me boldness," the driver recalled, "and I put it there," he said. "Well, I have nothing to do with it," the passenger shot back. "I've always managed for myself, and I always will." So the taxi driver said, "There is a time coming, no matter how famous a lawyer you are, when you won't be able to take care of yourself. That is when you stand before the judgment bar of God without Jesus as your Savior." "Oh, don't give me any of that," the attorney retorted. When this disgusted passenger got out, he counted his fare carefully. He didn't give me even a dime tip. But I gave him something. I gave him the Word of God. And it is not my job to make a Christian of them. It is my assignment to witness to them and gnaw the seed. The taxi driver said that over the years he's gotten over 25,000 copies he has given out, and more than copies of the Gospel of John. As I reached my destination, the driver stopped me and asked, "Do you have time to pray for us to pray together?" He clasped my hand, and on Wall Street he involved me in a powerful moment of intercession. After I left the taxi, I thought of how Jesus commanded us to be witnesses in Jerusalem. Here was a taxi driver in what I consider one of the most difficult locations to have an impact for Christ, and he was witnessing effectively. So these people found little places like that. So they were light in testimony. Getting close to close, I just want to read something else. This is for your benefit. This has to do with the conservative. Some of you already, I'm sure, have gotten this email and are familiar with this. This comes from a liberal newspaper, and it's called Plain People in the News. Conservative Reach National Gathering at First for Plain Groups is the name of it. I just want to maybe give a background to this. There was 40 ministries that got together at Faith Builders, and this is what this article is about. That was back a few weeks ago. Conservative Anabaptists from across North America gathered for the first time at a ministry conference a month ago in a meeting seen by some as much unity between the missionaries and ministries. Nearly 1,000 members of groups. Now, this didn't come from, this came from a liberal organization, these words, or this writer. 1,000 members of groups ranging from Old Order Amish and River Brethren to Beachy Amish and the BMA spent March 13th through 15th in Moundville, Pennsylvania. I'm going to go back here. I want to read something else back here. Afraid I left that out. I got the wrong paper. But in it, it says that these people are not leaving their tradition. What they're talking about is the way that we do things. They're not leaving that, but they're getting together to proclaim the gospel to the world. And it was very very well written, in the sense that through the conservative witness to the world. Now there's over 40 ministries got together. I know that we've had out here, you've had Heralds of Hope, you've got all of these ministries come, but there's a lot of them, a lot more than I didn't realize. And they're conservative, in particular CAM. CAM, it really emphasized what CAM does to the world, that they're being salt to the world. I don't necessarily single them out, it's just that they're one of the largest. It's very interesting. I really appreciate the efforts of the conservative Christians to show by their lives the Spirit of the Lord living in them. And I'm really thankful that many of these ministries can get together, can even though there's differences of preferences, that they can love each other and work together like this. That would be so wonderful, because that's the Spirit of the Lord, where you don't have to change your convictions to be with somebody that's somewhat similar to you with the same goals. And I just I was just really heartened to hear that this, some of this was taking place, and I just want to praise the Lord for His Spirit working. I'm going to close with that, and if you have and want to say anything this morning, any testimony, welcome to do that this time.